Okay, we're talking about James 1 and verse 2, and we're looking at the word temptations, and the Greek word is perosmos. Now, this word is used in quite a number of places. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it's translated trial. 1 Peter 4:12, translated trial. And in the following four references, it's translated temptation, just like it is translated here. And those references would be Luke 8 and verse 13, also Luke chapter 22 and verse 28. Then further on here in James chapter 1, the word is used again in verse 12. And then 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So in those four places, perosmos is translated temptation, just like it's translated here. Now an apparent problem arises when we look at verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And there's a lot of confusion in people's minds regarding temptations, trials, problems, and afflictions of life. And many people are really blaming God. And they need to get this thing cleared up in their minds. They need to have the right concepts as to what is really going on. We must realize that when we are tested to do evil, that it's not God who's the tempter. Now, God may set up the test, and I mean He may directly set up the test. And you only need to look in one place to see that to be true. And it sets a precedent for a lot of other testings in life, and that's the Garden of Eden. And it's a very important example. The devil did not create or set up those two trees. The devil did not do that. The devil had nothing to do with those two trees. God put those trees there. God Himself, He put the tree of life and He put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God set up the test. And God is setting up a lot of tests directly. Now, He's not always doing that. Sometimes it's demons who are setting it up. Sometimes you could say God is setting it up indirectly. And in certain senses, you could say that some trials, God has nothing to do with them because they're not His will. Because we set up some of our own trials. Because we make wrong decisions and put ourselves outside of God's protection. But God does set up trials. He really does. There are times in which He will. Now, in that trial, though, He will then not ever come along and say, "Eat of this tree. I want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Come over here." This is God talking, and it really be God. And He said, "Come on over. Just want you to try this out. It really tastes good." God will never do that. Never will God do that. Now, He'll allow the devil to do that. And again, we see that in the Garden of Eden. And He let the serpent come right into the garden and begin to have a nice little conversation there with Eve. And she fell prey to the temptation of the devil. The devil coming in to tempt her to do evil. Now, do you think God was there to give her strength to say no to the devil? Do you think there were angels there to help her? Of course. But in that hour, if we're not careful, and if we don't really stop and get a hold of ourselves, you know what it seems like? It seems like just what we've experienced many times, that God's not there. That there's no help there. There's no way out. You ever been in a trial and it seemed like there's no way out? You're just facing this decision, and you know that if you do this, it's sin, it's wrong, it's not right, it's not the will of God. But this thing has pressure and enticement, and it's so alluring, And it just seems like in the frame of mind that you find yourself in, there's nothing else you can do but give in. But those are lies. That's lies of the devil. That's the confusion of the devil coming into our minds, our own carnality, and maybe other factors as well. But if we will stop in that hour and really learn to call upon God and fight the emotions and fight the other feelings and fight the lies, we can find there's a way of escape. And we've found that as well. But we need to learn this more and more so we can become so much more consistent in this whole thing. It's a very important picture. Now, Satan is the tempter. That's who he is. And we see this in many scriptures. Two examples, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. And these are speaking about the same thing. This is where Christ was tempted. So Matthew 4 verse 3. Also Luke chapter 4 verse 13. And so it's the devil who is the tempter. It is not God. God is not the tempter. God is not the tempter. God is not ever trying to somehow entice people to sin. God is doing everything to get them to make right decisions and to get them to fight the temptation and to overcome the temptation and to take the ways of escape that are offered by God in that situation and circumstance. But the devil is there to try to blind the eyes so that we can't see that there's a way of escape. Now, there are cases, and I think there are quite a few of these instances, where the tempter is more or less ourselves, our own carnal nature. We do have a carnal nature. We have a sinful nature acquired by sinning. Not just given to us, but acquired because we have sinned. And so we have developed an appetite for sins. We have a certain love still in us for sin, for certain carnal things, carnal pleasures. And we like to pretend that we don't, but we all know that we do. And sometimes that in itself is what takes advantage of us. We don't know. You don't need demons to sin. We don't need demons in every situation to be tempted. Sometimes the temptation really is of our own producing. It oftentimes is just because of us. And so this is why we need to die to self. This is why we need the love of the world to be rooted out of us by the power of God, by His Word. See, some people want to boil it down to just real simple things. They want to make the devil always responsible. Or somehow they always want to make God responsible. And then there's others who want to always make themselves responsible. So, I mean, can't win for losing in this thing. But it's those things are imbalanced. And it can be a combination of all of those things. And it generally is. Because in it, God will have His hand. And even in testings that we... Or you might better say trials that we bring upon ourselves that aren't really in the will of God, God will still be there to try to bring good. He won't leave us in our dilemma and in this horrible strait that we put ourselves in without coming and trying to rescue us. God will always do that. Just like with your children, you won't, even though the child really brought this thing upon themselves, by themselves, you don't leave them there. You don't leave them with a twisted ankle and say, well, it's your own fault, just stay there and suffer in this pain for a while because you weren't being careful or some other thing like that. A parent won't do that. But a parent does learn that there are times where you cannot just come running to your child, that you have to let them feel the pain of their mistake. And a parent learns that. But a parent learns that you can't carry that to a far extreme, or else you start to cut yourself off from that child, and you actually bring further hurts. And so sometimes God, He's over there, and He's letting us go through the pain of this because He wants us to see that we brought it upon ourselves through wrong decisions, carnal appetites, and He wants us to feel some of the pain of it so that we won't be quick to go back to that. And we've got to learn from these situations. You know, like this morning, just an example, I don't even know really what happened, but my daughter somehow slipped, fell, hit her head, and she really gets emotional about these things. But I didn't feel to come running over there, and there wasn't, you know, we gave her love and all of that, but it wasn't we weren't going to panic along with her. See, God won't panic along with us. I mean, what would that be like if we get in a panic-filled situation and God panics also? I mean, when one person's in shock in an automobile accident, if the paramedics came and they went into shock because of it, then, I mean, that would really be a dilemma. What a predicament we'd be in then. I mean, they're panicking and screaming, and everybody else is panicking and screaming. So God doesn't do that. He knows how to come into the situation and bring calm and bring assurance and bring confidence. But he doesn't always just come right on the scene. There's times that he will hold back. And this is so vital. We really need to get a hold of this. We really need to say, Lord, help us to get this. Help us to see how this really applies in our daily lives. And things that shouldn't be trials, we have to admit they are trials. And somebody might come along and more or less try to treat our situation as though, well, really, you shouldn't be in this trial and just come out of the trial. But that's not the way to deal with somebody. They're in a trial. They really do feel that way. They really are in despair. They really are discouraged. And there may really be no reason for it, but they are. And we've got to help them get out of what they really feel like they're in. And so to be much more sensitive to one another is vital in this whole thing. Now, you can note Job chapter 2 and verse 9. As well as Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. And this is where sometimes the devil knows how to use other people to bring trials. And he knows how to bring people to make our trials even worse. God is trying to bring people to help get us out of the trial, oftentimes. And the devil is trying to bring people to make the pit of this trial even deeper. And so we have to be aware of that. That's why, like when here's Peter saying to Christ, you don't have to go to Jerusalem and die. And Jesus says, well, Peter, thank you very much. I really appreciate those doctrines of demons that you're presenting to me. And he didn't do that at all. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And there are times that whether you would say that directly to the person or not, of course, be very careful with such things. But in your heart, You can tell many times where these things are coming from, even from somebody who has good intentions. And in your heart, you have to rebuke those things. And you wouldn't necessarily always rebuke the person, but sometimes you might just have to say, well, thank you. But in your heart, you're saying, you demons, I rebuke you. You've used my brother who had good intentions to bring your lies and to try to make the situation even worse. And so sometimes that's exactly what we have to do, and we have to be aware of that. And these are amazing things, and it doesn't seem like these things should happen, or in some cases that they could have ever happened, but they are happening, and we really do have to learn how to deal with them, and it's part of growing up. God allows tests to come into our lives to bring out that which is good. And he wants to show us many times that we're a lot stronger than what we realized. And that we've come to a much better place in God than what we're aware of. Now, other times, it's going to show us we're not as strong as we thought. We haven't come to as good a place in God as we thought. And God calculates these trials. And they are coming with his wisdom. And they're coming from an omnipotent, omniscient God who has all knowledge, all wisdom, and all power, and he really knows what he's doing. He knows how to make a bride. He knows how to make people of integrity. He knows how to make people that have real backbone, that have metal, that have stability, that are steadfast. And this is what we're really wanting. We're wanting this so much in our lives. Now, he will provide the strength in every trial to get through it. He'll use other people. He'll use their words of encouragement. He'll use their prayers. He'll move directly by his spirit. He'll send angels. If you find out that you have put yourself in one of your own famous trials, he will still help you. But now part of the pathway there is called repentance. and we need to be a repenting people, where we see that, okay, I goofed. I made the wrong decision. I became careless. The devil took advantage of me. There has to be a repentance. We've learned this in deliverance. We've learned in a lot of the deliverance that it has to be preceded with repentance. A real saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Even though this came in and I wasn't even aware of it, I still opened the door. And even though I didn't know what I was opening the door to, I opened the door. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I repent of this. And now I'm going to take real solid steps and establish policies that I can live by with your strength so that I won't continue to be overcome by this. I won't continue to be run by these particular demons and by these circumstances and these emotions. The diverse temptations have a good purpose in view. And that's, again, the reason why, one of the main reasons why we can count it all joy. Because there's a good purpose in view, and that purpose is to strengthen and to further develop Christian character. We must become the unruffled Christ. We must become no longer I, but Christ. Tests made Christ Christ. Tests will make us Christ with the proper balance and proper qualification. We must have proper Christian character. We must be people of character. It's not very often that you find people who have character. I mean, they really have integrity. When they say something, they mean it. When they say yay, they mean yay. When they say nay, they mean nay. What they say is what they mean, and what they mean is what they say. And with wisdom and all the rest, not that they're just saying, well, I'm always a person who tells the truth, and your hair looks terrible, and that dress looks awful, and you know, you're really a slob, and that's not what we're talking about. We don't want to be people like that. We want to be people that really have the heart and mind of God, and that will stand up for God no matter what. We'll stand up in the trials of life no matter what. And we've got to be made ready for this. We're in basic training. We're in boot camp. And God is really trying to make us into soldiers as well as into lovers. And it's quite a seemingly contradictory kind of a thing. But both are vital. We've got to be warriors and we've got to be brides. We've got to be people that can fight and we've got to be people that can love. And so it's a really incredible situation. And God is sending these things and allowing these things to build that. And you've been through a lot of trials, and without them, you would not be where you are today. Now, you might not think you're in a very good place, but you're a lot stronger than what you realize. And God has put a lot more inside than what many of you realize. And if we could more and more be in tune with God so that He could show us where we are as far as what He's accomplished, I think almost every one of us, maybe even every one of us, would be very amazed at really what God has been able to accomplish, and that there's something really being built inside that oftentimes we're not even aware of. The devil really knows how to cloud these things so that we're not really able to see sometimes what is actually going on and what God has been able to accomplish. I think God has accomplished hundreds of thousands of things in our lives that we're not even really aware of. And I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that is really true. Because God is working all the time. All the time. And God is not this laborer who's working and never gets anything done. What God is setting His hand to, He's accomplishing. And the process may seem slow, may feel slow, may seem backwards at times, but He really is accomplishing good things in His people. And especially at a place like this church and this Bible college, you're committed to God a lot more than what you realize. And sometimes that's hard to see because we're not having a lot of contact necessarily with other Christians. And we don't really know sometimes what's going on out there in the church. And it's when we hear about it from the pulpit or read a little bit about it, it still seems so far off, and it's kind of hard to identify with that and relate to that and really understand what that means as far as the position God has put us in. But for you to come to this Bible college and be as wide open of heart as you are, and this is the truth, you are really wide open of heart to receive from God proves that God has done incredible things in your life. To be able to come in and open up to all the different things that are brought in the first semester. You just need to look at the first semester and to see the things that are brought in the first semester in this Bible college and how easily you come into it and accept it and want more of the same and can't wait for more of the same and long for more of the same proves that God has really done something. Because you could not take the average Christian and bring him into this Bible college and have him in a place to hear what is being said. He would fight it. He would be defensive. He'd get upset. He'd be argumentative. And that is the truth. It really is the truth. But the people that come in, they're open. We hardly ever have anybody who's argumentative. Hardly have anybody who ever is contentious. Hardly. Hardly a one. Very few. But you know the reason why? Because the ones that are brought in are the ones who are really brought in by God. And God has made them ready. And so we've got to see this. We've got to look at our lives from a lot more positive viewpoint. The devil gets us to see things in such a negative way. We feel so negative about ourselves and lack of commitment and lack of dedication. But let's see on the other side of the coin how you compare with other people. Not that we're trying to compare ourselves with other people. But sometimes when you do and you can see the comparisons, you're amazed at how much further you are than other people. And it doesn't bring any glory to yourself. It brings glory to God. And it's a vital thing. It really is. God never will tempt a person to do evil, but rather allows trials to prove the person's faith, to build the faith. Sometimes it shows that his faith isn't what it should be. Other times the trial comes and is calculated by God to demonstrate to that person, you see, I built more faith in you than what you were aware of. You have more to thank me for than what you thought. You should have more gratitude. Look at what I've done in your life. Sometimes that's what he's doing. Other times he's saying, well, I've got to bring you down a few notches. Pride has elevated you, and I've got to show you that you're not quite as dynamic as you thought you were. You're not quite as spiritual as you thought you were. But all of it is calculated to bring us further on in God. See, the trials have to show us that we're human. Oh, that's so awful. Do I really have to see that I'm dust? That I'm like the flower that fades, the grass that withers? My life is a handbreadth. My life is a vapor. Can't I see myself as Superman? Or the incredible spiritual Hulk or something? Okay. Wouldn't that be better, Lord? God says, forget that nonsense. I've got to show you that you're human. I've got to show you what a human being is. I've got to show you that without me you can do nothing. Oh, really, Lord, do I have to see that? Couldn't you just somehow do that and I wouldn't have to feel the pain of it? Kind of the agonizing pain of that. There's agonizing pain in finding out what a human being is. Seeing the weakness, seeing the frailty, seeing the vulnerability, you thought you were able to do this, and the next moment the devil says boo, and you fall right back in the same sin. And he didn't have to really say that much, or be that alluring, or be that crafty, and boom, you fall right back into it. And you were so certain that in that Friday night service when you went to the altar, you were not going to do that again, and the devil wouldn't trick you again. Saturday afternoon, boom, flat on your face. Oh, you go, oh, Lord, oh, is this really what I am? Oh, I just kill myself. No, I rebuke that. I won't do that. No, but I mean, that's how the devil wants you to feel. And I won't hate myself. I rebuke those demons of hate. I won't hate self, but that's how they want you to start feeling. They want you to entertain, just kind of in a humorous way, those kind of thoughts, and kind of in a pretend way. But the devil, he'll start working on people, and then they even start to actually contemplate suicide. They really do feel like they hate themselves, but they're listening to the lies of the devil. But really, the whole situation was just to get them to see how much they need God, how much they need the body of Christ. So it's all calculated to move us on in God. So again, that's why count it all joy. But if we can't see what's really going on and what the purpose is, we can't count it all joy. There's no way to count it all joy. It's impossible to count it all joy. See, there has to be truth that will allow us to count it all joy. If we can't see what the process is really going to accomplish, we will be wearied by the process. We will end up being in despair by the process. The process, if you just look at a certain point along the way in the process, it can be very discouraging. It can bring immediate despair. But that's why you have to look at the whole process and see where this race is really leading. That's why we've got to keep our eyes on the finish line. That's why we've got to see what the goal really is, what the calling really is. Now, God will use Satan, and he will use the demons in this matter. We need to make sure to stay in God's will so that each test can prove and mature our faith and our love for God. That's what we have to endeavor to do, is to stay in God's will. Lord, at all costs, help me to stay in your will. Help me to know your will. That's why when God calls us to a church, to a Bible college, to ministries, you stay in the boat. There is such a truth in that. Stay in the boat. Don't get out of the boat. I don't care what happens to your marriage. I don't care what happens on the job. I don't care what sins you fall into. Stay in the boat. You've got to stay in the boat. The trials are coming, just like I mentioned yesterday, to overcome us and to get us to jump out of the boat. But that water out there is filled with sharks, and they're ready to devour us. We've got to stay in the boat, in the ark of safety. God's giving us a pastor, teachers, elders, fellow saints, because that's what we need to make it. We need it to make it. And without our pastor and without this church government watching over our souls, we're not going to make it. He never wanted you to be an island to yourself. I remember this one particular brother who's a pastor back east, and he never went to this church or in this Bible college or anything like that, but he's a good Pentecostal minister, UPC minister, and he felt and would teach that the only way, if you really know you can walk with God, is if you can walk just you and God alone. Now, there's a truth in that, but the way he emphasized it and presented it, it was not true. It was as though you push aside the body of Christ, you push aside everything that God gives other than himself directly, and if you can't make it just you and him, then really you're kind of the off-scouring of Christendom. You're just kind of the weak of the weak. Well, when it comes right down to it, we need a lot more than just this, because we're not always able to find this. And God didn't ordain to do everything just this way. He ordained to work through a body of believers. He ordained to work through his word. He did not ordain just to work directly by his spirit. He does thousands of things by his angels. He does all sorts of things through other people. He uses circumstances. He works indirectly millions of times every single day in Christians' lives all around the world. He's not doing everything directly. So it's not just, well, how do you do just between you and the Lord? That is not the total measure. We do need to be able to find God. And like Dennis Pettit testified in chapel Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever it was, mentioned how he was starting to look to people that when he had sickness, he always had to have somebody else pray for him. Well, see, there's a truth in having other people pray for you, but he was forgetting that he could ask God to heal him directly. Now, some people, all they'll do is ask God to heal them directly. They won't ever have anybody else pray for them. Other people, all they do is have other people pray for them, and they won't ask Jesus to heal them directly. See, both are imbalanced. It's a combination of the two, plus all sorts of other things that are really going to allow us to walk with God. We need one another. I know I'm not going to make it without you, and you're not going to make it without me, and we've got to really understand that. And this is why God is working, so that we'll humble ourselves before one another and be able to open up to one another. I think we're coming to a place where we're much more able to admit, brother, I'm in a trial. Brother, I'm down in the slough of despair. Brother, I'm being beat up by the devil. Could you pray for me? Could you counsel me? Could you help me out? Could you tell me who else I could go to? Could you help me to find God in this situation? We're taking down the masks that we wear around to somehow impress one another and saying, I really need you. I need the body of Christ. This is a very valuable thing. Trials help to bring this about. We start to see we need to be depending upon one another. Now, verse 3, he says, knowing this. Now, this word emphasizes that we've got to really know. We've got to know these things and understand them. And we're going to know it by trusting and believing God. We're going to know it by being in the Spirit. We've got to know. He's talking about falling into diverse temptations. And he says, now, in regard to falling into these temptations, knowing this. Okay, well, I'm going to fall into temptations. Okay, I already know that. So then I better really hear what verse 3 has to say. Because as I'm falling into these temptations, into these trials, I better have some knowledge. I better have some data to handle the situation the right way. That's why you get training. You're learning how. We've explained a lot of classes. Now, if you're in this situation, this is a way to answer. This is what you do here. You learn principles. A soft answer turns away wrath. You begin to get it fixed in your mind. I will not argue with people. I don't care how mad they get. I won't get mad. I'm going to trust God to give me the strength in the situations to handle it in love. So we've learned about the unruffled Christ. So we've learned all these things. We've been shown wrong doctrines, and then we've been given the rebuttal to those wrong doctrines so that we could help bring people out of their confusion. See, you're being given data to handle the situations of life. Well, this is a major part of life. This is one of the things that we're facing in life quite a large percentage of the time. Various different trials, problems, points of decision, times of difficulty. So we better know certain things in that hour. Because knowing, see, to know the truth will do what? It'll set us free. But we've got to really know. This is why we have to pray and say, Lord, really get this deep, deep, deep into my heart. So he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's not a person on planet Earth that doesn't need more patience. Now the word trying, the trying of your faith, means the proving of your faith. Or the approving. Either proving or approving. Meaning essentially the same thing. Rotherham and Darby, in their translations, they say the proving of your faith. Knowing this, that the proving of your faith works patience. Our faith must be proved. He's talking about proving whether or not it's genuine. We've got to find out if our faith is genuine. We have to find out if our commitments are genuine. We've got to find out if we really meant it when we made that vow. We've made a lot of vows, and we've broken a lot of vows. We've kept a lot of vows. Situations have arisen to show us whether or not we really meant it. God more or less comes along and he says, now, my daughter, do you really mean that? And we say, yes. But God says, don't be flippant. Count the cost. Now, do you really mean it? Well, now that you talk about it in those terms, I'm not really sure. Sometimes that's exactly how we have to respond. And so then we take a trip to the prayer room. We take a trip back to the Word of God. We check out maybe certain sermon tapes or whatever will help us to better understand. And sometimes we see, well, if I don't, I'm doomed. Well, I've got to. And so God knows how to paint sometimes quite a, in a sense, kind of a frightening picture to get us moving. God knows how to motivate us. But it's all out of love. It's all out of his desire to draw us close to himself. Now the same word is used in 1 Peter 1:7, and there it's translated trial. Used in 1 Peter 1:7, where it says that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He is trying our faith, because if we have genuine faith, it's going to result in praise and honor and glory. But if we have something that we think is faith and it's not, it won't result in those things. We'll be in the place of those who say, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "I never knew you." So we don't want that. We don't want to be thinking that we're on the right path and find out we're not. See, that's why we're trying to really take this thing seriously. That's why we're really dealing with our problems and our difficulties, and we're really trying to make sure that we're right. We're really studying the book because we really want to know what the truth is. We're not just trying to prove ourselves right. See, we really don't care what the truth is. We just want the truth. We've got to have the truth no matter what it is. If the truth is the tongues is of the devil, we want to know that. I mean, we do. We don't want to be doing something that later we find out is somehow demonic. Now, we're not going to find out that's demonic, but that's just as an example. If we found out that God is really 15 persons in one, and that's what the Bible really teaches, well, I don't care how many books we've written saying that that's not the truth, we're going to have to hold to that. So if we find out that water baptism is first you sprinkle them, then you pour on them, then you immerse them 16 times, and you say in the name of the Father, Son, and in the name of Uncle Remus, and that's how you're supposed to do it, even though we may not understand it, that's what we've got to do. See, that has to be our attitude. That has to be the way we're looking at this thing. We can't say, well, now, we've already written these creeds, and we've got these church catechisms, and we already wrote these 14 books, and so now we're just trying to use the Bible and finding that it somehow justifies us. So we're going to just kind of use this as our ammunition to show everybody else that we're right, because we've already decided what is true, and now we're going to use the Bible just as our defense. And when you're in that position, then you're taking things out of context all the time. That's what the Mormons are doing, the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing, the Catholics are doing, and all sorts of other people. We don't want to be in that place. Now, faith is confidence in the person, character, plan, word, and power of God. It's confidence or trust in His person, character, plan, word, and power. And clearly, the Bible makes it abundantly obvious that our faith is a vital matter. And it says it's our faith that will overcome the world. It says, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. And it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must have confidence in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Now, what the trials of life are causing, they are causing real faith to emerge, to come to the forefront. Because life, if you're going to make it through life, you can only make it through it by trusting God. There's no other way to make it through life. All these people that are a success out in the world, they're not making it through life. They're empty. They're sad. They don't have happiness. They don't. You don't have to be around very many of them to realize that. You don't have to probably look back that far in your own life to be aware that that is really true. There's not real happiness in the world. There's all sorts of facades. It's all make-believe. As they describe it many times, it's plastic. There's no real substance to it. Well, the only thing that gets us through life is faith. And faith is depending upon God. And God knows how to orchestrate life so that there's only one place to look. And that's to look to God. See, to look to His grace, to look to His mercy. Isn't it amazing that after we have botched life in about every way possible, God is saying, "I'm still here, and I still love you, I still want you. Look to me. Trust me. I can put your life back together. Nobody else can put Humpty Dumpty back together, but I can do it." I mean, that's just about how we feel. We fell off the wall, crash, and there's the old eggshell. And there's no way to put it back together. No way to put back our lives in proper order. And God is still there calling and saying, now, I didn't really want this to happen, and it's not really the way I wanted to do it, but this is about the only thing that would cause you to really look to me, and so here I am right now, and I want you to look to me. And then the devil is still there, though, with his hopelessness and lies of despair and all the rest. But we learn, though, well, if I give into that, I am hopelessly doomed, and this is my only hope. And I'm either going to believe one or the other. I'm either going to go this way or that. And I can see all sorts of other people that botched up their lives as much, if not more, than I have. And they decided to trust Jesus in that hour, and look where they are today. So I might as well do what they did. It's like that minister who went to the lady's house. She was dying. It was raining. And he was just a liberal minister. And he was not saved. And he knew in that hour when she was about to die, he had nothing to offer her. He couldn't tell her a thing that would help her. He couldn't tell her to try to be kind to her fellow man and get involved in all sorts of humanitarian efforts and all of that. What good would that do her? She's dying. And it came back to his mind what his mom had taught him when he was a little boy, and what he'd learned when he went to a real church for Sunday school. And he had totally dismissed it, and he had decided that's just all a bunch of make-believe, that's mythology of the highest order, and had just discredited all of it. But in that hour, he didn't have anything else to share. And so he thought, well, I might as well tell her these things. Maybe it'll ease her mind a little bit. And you know that the angel of the Lord was there saying, why not tell her this? Don't you remember? And You know that God was there bringing it back to his remembrance. So he started to tell this lady. And she had the audacity to believe him. And she accepted Jesus Christ, asked him to forgive her sins. The glow of God's presence was on her face, and the peace filled the room. She got saved. And she passed out of this life knowing that she had met her Savior. And he decided, well, if it's good enough for her. And he gave his life to Christ. See? You know, you get at the end of your rope, what else can you do? You don't have any words to comfort somebody else with. You don't have words to comfort yourself with. There's only one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's what he's doing in these things. And he knows what mortals are like. And we're under a curse. And we've got this sinful nature that we've acquired through our acts of sin. And it means the odds against us making it they're pretty slim. But God takes all of that to his advantage. Takes it all to his advantage. And it's an amazing thing. Now he says it works patience. Patience is endurance. Patience is perseverance. Patience is real staying power in God. We're in a marathon. This is a marathon. Some people, when they accepted Christ, they thought it was a 100-yard dash. And it's not a 100-yard dash. They thought the finish line was just right up here. The finish line is not just right up here. There's still a long ways to the finish line. There's still a lot that has to be done. And it is easy to decide along the way that it's just too hard. The race is too long. A lot of people have been tempted to quit in all sorts of different situations. Not necessarily to quit serving God entirely, but people have quit Bible college. People have quit prayer meetings. People have quit ministries. They've quit dating. See, people have given up in a lot of areas, haven't they? Haven't they? We all have, at different times. Sometimes blatant, just I give up. Other times very subtle. We found some real good excuses. Well, why aren't you coming to the prayer meeting anymore? Well, you know, my schedule changed, and just the way things are right now, you know, kind of a busy schedule, and just can't make it now. He's lying through his teeth. Now, it's not that he's lying intentionally. It's just that prayer meeting has discouraged him. He's been seeking God and he hasn't gotten anywhere. And he can't bring himself to go to that prayer meeting anymore. Can you relate? Can you identify with this? You know, have you faced some of these same things? But see, God's right there and he's saying, well, why don't you let me be your strength? Why don't you just turn your eyes to me? Why don't you just start over in this area and put the past behind? And let's get our second wind. So, you know, and it might take a few weeks to get our second wind. And we may not show up for a while, but God's dealing with us the whole time. Through sermons, testimonies, songs, just the moving of His Spirit, sending angels, sending beloved brethren. And we finally get back to a place where we say, okay, I'll go again. I'll do it. I'll come back to Bible college, even though Bible college was a disaster. I'll come back. I'll go to that prayer meeting. I'll get back on that witnessing team. And see, it isn't, the big thing isn't that you were defeated for a time. That's almost to be expected in life. But it's, will you come back from the defeat? You know, I mean, if you look at anything in life, there's always defeats. There always are. Sooner or later. Sooner or later, this team loses. Sooner or later, this person sings the wrong note. Sooner or later, he hits the wrong key on the piano board. I mean, sooner or later, the actor forgets his lines. Sooner or later, he misses the shot. I mean, your life is going to have a lot of failings in it. It's going to be a lot of defeats, but it's the person who will come back from that. And that's where the perseverance really is. That's where the endurance really is. Now, the same Greek word is used in Romans 5, verse 3, Luke chapter 21, verse 19, as well as Hebrews 10 and verse 36. And in each of those verses, the word is also translated patience. And I think probably the most significant of those verses is the one in Luke where it says, in your patience possess ye your souls. We're not going to possess our souls if we don't endure. Just like the other statement in the Gospels where it says, those that endure until the end will be saved. You've got to keep running until you cross the finish line. And I've never run a marathon, and I know I never will, as far as what I can anticipate. But I have read about them, and I've read about the things that people go through in their minds and that are happening to their body, and you can make a lot of spiritual applications to it, and a lot quit, and a lot don't, and it's only those who don't quit that make it across the finish line. And whether they come in first or 5,000th, they have succeeded. And so it's not so much that we come in first, so to speak, but we've got to get across the finish line. And God knows how to give us the strength and the power, and that's a good word, the stamina to get across. We need stamina. We need spiritual stamina. We need strength from God. And so the tests of life are part of what will produce this endurance. It's the battles. When you're preparing for something, whether it's some sort of marathon, triathlon, cross-country skiing, or whatever it is, you have to work and work and work. And there's nobody who succeeds overnight. And there's nobody who will succeed in this Christian life overnight. Nobody will. It's a process. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Now this shows that patience has a particular goal. There is a goal of the testing of our lives, and that's to work patience. And then there's a goal to be arrived at through the patience. He tests us, it builds our faith, it gives us more staying power, and that staying power then accomplishes something. It'll bring about the completion of God's work, of the goal that He has for our lives. We're really learning. If you've been involved in athletics or anything like that, where you've had to train, there's day one, you're out of shape. If after day one, you decide based on how you feel whether there will ever be day two, there will never be day two. You will never show up on the wrestling mat, the gymnastics room, the basketball court, the baseball field, the weight room ever again. It's too painful. You never knew your body could hurt that much. You didn't know that you could get blisters where you got blisters. You didn't know that there are muscles where your body is telling you that there are kind of undeveloped muscles, but nevertheless, they're supposed to be there. So on day one, you cannot decide. You can't decide by how you feel whether to go on with God or whether to stop. It's got to transcend feeling. It has to go beyond emotion. It has to be based in truth. It has to be based in a goal. That's what you have to do if you're dieting. That's what you're having to do if you're trying to get in shape. That's what you have to do in everything in life. There's got to be a goal. If we don't have a goal, then we won't keep training. We won't keep preparing. See, that's why we need to pray in Bible college, Lord, give me a goal. Lord, build something inside of me so I know what I'm doing here. Not necessarily that you'll show me every single detail of my future ministry. That's not really what God will show you. That isn't really something to be praying for. He's not quick to give us all the details. If he told us everything that was going to happen and where we would be, then that alleviates faith in trusting him that on this pathway he really knows where he's leading us. He's not going to give us all those details, but he knows how to give us glimpses of that to build something inside. So you, okay, now these are the reasons that I'm in Bible college. Do you know the reasons you're in Bible college? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really thought about it? Now, why are you in Bible college? What are you doing in Bible college? Why are you coming to church? Why do you come to church on Friday night? I mean, do you really have a reason? Or is it just, well, you just go to church on Friday night? I mean, that's what we do at Community Chapel. You know, sometimes that's about what it is for a lot of people because we don't give much thought to what we're doing. It's amazing how we can go through life, really and truly. And I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to myself because it's the way we go through life without even really thinking. We just have a job. We're just here in school. Right? We just go to church. But what are we really doing? We really have to see that there's a purpose. Why do you go to chapel? I mean, are you expecting something? Are you looking for something? Are you trying to get somewhere? Can you go to this prayer meeting? Why are you going to that prayer meeting? Now, why did you get involved in that ministry? I mean, what is really going on? We need to establish some goals. People without any goal, without any real direction and purpose to what they're doing, really, even though they're doing a lot of things, they're still aimless. And the devil knows how to really take advantage of that. Okay, I'm here in Bible college because I'm going to learn the Word, because I'm going to live for God. I must have His Word to be strong. I must have His Word to know Him, His plan, His purpose, His calling. So I'm not going to let the devil rob me of that. And then second of all, even though I don't know where I'm really headed in all of this, as far as the particulars, I'm getting this to give to the lost. I'm getting this to give to the confused. I'm giving this to give to my fellow brethren right here in this assembly who will need me to have truth to talk to them, to give them encouragement, to my dorm mate, to my husband, to my wife, to my children, and then whatever other things God would be building in your heart. But see, then there's got to be a direction. So then when you're doing the assignment, it isn't just to do the assignment. To take the test is not just to take the test. Well, I'm taking the test because I want to get good grades. That is not the goal. That is a distortion of the goal. That's a twisting of it. That's getting us off into a ditch. So then our whole concern is the letter at the top of a piece of paper. Well, that's your concern. Give me a blank piece of paper and I'll be glad to put all sorts of letters. And there you go. It has about the same meaning. I can put all sorts of letters. What do you want? Want an A? Sure, give me a piece of paper. I'll be glad to do that. If you want to do it yourself, you can do it yourself. Just get a piece of paper and do it yourself. Just put it in there. Come on, go ahead and do it. If you want letters at the top of a piece of paper, well, that's pretty easy to come by. But that's not what we're looking for. So there's got to be a goal. Otherwise, you can't even begin to think of enduring. That person goes into the weight room or gets on this diet or gets on this exercise program. There's got to be a goal. And not some absurd goal. At this point, the goal is not going to be as developed as it will as we continue. You know, I mean, you can't really say, well, I'm preparing to be just like William Branham. I'm preparing to be just like the Apostle Paul. I mean, we have to have goals that we can reach periodically along the way. So if you don't reach, kind of like there's a... well, I don't know the exact word, but say you're in this race and the finish line's way, way down here, but there's certain points that you've got to pass which tells you you're on the right course, you are headed the right direction, and you have succeeded up to that point. Because we need to build some successes in our lives. That's why you go semester by semester in Bible college. And you're succeeding class by class. And you're in this ministry now, and you're going to work to succeed in that ministry, and you don't know exactly where it's leading, but then with the next ministry that's presented, the next thing that God asks you to be faithful with, you will work to be faithful with that. And right now it might be cleaning up here, working on this over at the parsonage, doing some other mundane thing, but you're going to be faithful with that. And then with the next thing that's put into your hands, you're going to be faithful with that. But in the whole process, you know that there's other things that are actually being accomplished and that you're preparing for rather than just this. This is part of the means to the end. So you've got something up here that you know you're really headed towards, but right now you put your whole heart into this. And this is really a vital thing for all of us. And we need God to supply to us more and more a vision and really give us a direction. You can't run unless the vision is made clear. And it says to write the vision in big letters so those that see it can then run. You've got to be able to see it or else you can't run. There's got to be a goal or you can't run. You've got to have something in mind or you can't run. Your job is not the goal. Financial security is not the goal. Having a wife, husband, family is not the goal. It's being like Christ. But really, at this point, we don't know truly what that means. So that's a little bit too nebulous. But this right here, to accomplish this, and then have this done, and then this area, and whether it's being more patient and speaking to somebody, a goal, I'm going to start being sweeter, I'm going to start speaking words of encouragement, tell people I appreciate them, all the way along, then you're succeeding, and things are being done that are also leading to this final goal. Okay, now we'll continue next time.